It's good to be able to see everybody this Sunday morning, and thank you, Quartet, for leading us in worship this morning. You know, that song, Holy Forever, we were listening to it on our drive-in this morning, and, you know, I think about the words, all the angels cry, and all creation cries, and also Howard cries, so whenever I listen to that song this morning, teary-eyed, hearing it again at church, teary-eyed, a very moving song that actually has become one of my favorite songs to listen to. So my name is Howard Martin. I'm your guest speaker for this morning. Traveled all the way from Barrhaven to be with you here this morning. So it's great to be able to be with you. I know Tony Minton, though the guest speaker, put some pressure on me last week. But nonetheless, it's great to be able to be with you this morning and to talk about, as we're going to talk about this morning, King Solomon. So the past few weeks, we've been looking at God's People Blessed series. So we talked about Samuel, we also talked about Saul and his reign, we talked about David, we talked about his inspiring courage to go up and defeat Goliath. But we also talked about then he was anointed king, and then how Saul then wanted to take his life. But in that time, we saw David's heart. We saw that David, his conscience, his heart to not retaliate against this king who is trying to take his life. We saw his trust and we did see his heart. And we also saw David, how he formed a relationship with Jonathan. And Tony talked about how, you know, we all need the Jonathans in our life to support us. And then David was appointed king. His reign, also his sin. And we also learned about also his heart of repentance. So now we're going to continue to talk about Solomon, and for those of you who are maybe not familiar with Solomon, Solomon was a second-born child to David and Bathsheba, and there are several lessons to learn from the life of Solomon, and different things we're going to reflect on, and things that Solomon reflected on after, at some point in his life. So let's first delve in and talk about Solomon's life. I believe the scriptures are there, so you can follow along. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and there's a passage that I'm going to read at later on, and it mentions when Solomon in his reflection, he talked about just how everything is meaningless. And I was thinking about this when I was watching a little bit of the Montreal Rangers game yesterday. And I was just thinking about, I wonder if that's how Habs fans must feel, that everything is meaningless. Every game is meaningless. Okay, there we go. I thought just Dwayne might have been the only Habs fan here, but sorry if I offended anybody else. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David, until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were sacrificing at the highest places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God asked, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You showed great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discerning and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. You know, Solomon had a unique encounter with God. So in a dream, the Lord appears to him and allowed him to ask for a gift. You know, think about that for yourself. You have such an encounter, and God says, ask whatever you wish, but I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for a discerning heart. You know, and I started to reflect on this, and I thought, you know, if I had such an encounter, what would I ask for? You know, my first initial thought was, amen. Ask for a discerning heart to distinguish right from wrong. And in the back of my head, I said, I think I probably would have asked for wealth. Because I could surround myself with some pretty bright people. And then I started thinking, oh, yes, you know what? Yeah, whatever. I would have asked for wealth. If I had wealth, there's so many good things I can do. You know, this coming in the next week, I would cover the church banquet. I would cover banquets moving on if I had such the wealth. You know, I wouldn't have to worry about finding a building because, you know what, if God granted me wealth, I would take care of finding a church building. All my close friends wouldn't have to pay for another meal when we go out for lunch. I'll gladly buy them a happy meal. It all would be good. That's the only time we can think about, well, you know, if God granted me wealth, this is what I would do. I think God knows that if I was blessed in such a way that a number of those different things, sorry, would probably not happen. I'd help out with the Christmas banquet, but nonetheless. But the Bible has given us a narrative about Solomon's life. And Solomon starts his reign off as a young man with great devotion to the Lord. He became the wisest man in the world. You can see and you can read on your own 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 34. So he was granted wisdom to become the wisest man in the world. Where kings and leaders from all other nations came to learn from Solomon. And his request for wisdom and his acquired wisdom inspired what we call the wisdom books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And so what did the Lord expect of Solomon? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3 to 5, so that the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe the decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. You know, what mattered to God? What mattered to God was not just about building the temple, but about walking faithfully with God, with integrity and with uprightness of heart. You know, under his reign, Solomon built strong armies and Israel enjoyed a time of prosperity. But a lot of other things that we will see that happened with Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, King Solomon, however, whenever you see however, it means that something's coming. Important to acknowledge. however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, another word, something's about to follow. Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. Yes, you heard that correctly. 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Exactly. You know, Solomon had a lot of wives. And that's considered an understatement. 700 wives. And it says that his wives led him astray. Was it wife number one? Two? Not wife number 699? That his wives led him astray. And although he was given clear instructions from God not to marry the foreign women, he chose to disregard God's command and marry not just one, but 700. And these wives worshiped foreign gods, which it says, it then led his heart astray. And what happened, led his heart astray to build altars to worship their gods. You know, there's a number of different lessons to learn from simply what we've looked at so far with Solomon and to think about this text itself. You know, one might be that one spouse is enough. I think that itself is a given to most of us. But to consider, you think about it, consider who you marry in our own context. You know, to not compromise. You know, I think about, my wife and I have been married almost 28 years. It'll be in mid-December. And, I think about when we met, you know, it was a given that the two of us, we were of the same faith community. And so there are certain things we just didn't even have to think about. It was a given that our faith is, we believe in the same God, we have the same faith, that we're, again, at the time we were attending the same church. So those things were a given. And then we built, you know, in terms of our friendship grew, then our love grew, and then we got married. You know, it's on a different note. My wife works for a school, and there's this kid in kindergarten. Whenever he sees my wife, he keeps saying, I want to marry you. And this is like, we're talking like, this kid's like 7 years old. So I told Karen, I go, on Monday, I'm coming to school. No, I'm just joking, I'm not saying. But she reminds me, I already have a husband. He's like, I'm going to still marry you. He's like 7 years old, nonetheless. And so again, we got married 28 years later. And so when you get married, there's obviously different things that you discuss, different compromises, whether it be different responsibilities, activities, purchases, all the kind of things that we discuss when we're married. And you know, the one interesting thing was, one thing I found out later in our marriage was when I was away for a meeting and my wife was watching the Hot Leaf game on a Saturday night, and she was sending me updates. And then she mentioned to me, oh no, I was a Leaf fan before we got married. And then my heart just melted. It was almost like a pitter-patter that happened, what she mentioned. But nonetheless, that's another story itself. But Solomon, again, it's important who you marry. And at some point, I'm not sure what Solomon might have thought. But we do know that he was instructed not to marry these foreign women simply because they're going to lead your heart astray. And maybe he thought, as whenever there's a being led astray, there is a steps to a particular decline, steps to being led astray. After one, he probably thought, okay, you know what? Maybe after marrying the one, not a big deal. Maybe there's no immediate consequences. Maybe things are okay. So let me marry another one. And usually what happens, being led astray, it's a gradual process. And there are times in those different moments, he would have made different decisions. Obviously knowing what the Lord had instructed him and what the Lord expected of him to not marry these foreign women. And it's important to us. I think about if you are someone who considers yourself a Christian, a person of faith, that's important too, again, to be in a relationship with someone who lives their life by the same beliefs, the same conviction, because, you know, I think about, I do counseling on the side, and I think about different couples that I'll counsel, and one had asked me and said, well, this person, they're not a Christian right now, but I'm hoping that when we get married, we'll figure that out. He doesn't go to church. But that'll be something that, you know, maybe I'll be able to influence him to be able to come to church one day. And that's a time sometimes someone might engage in relationships thinking about, well, here are my beliefs, let me try to be the one to influence them. Only to be influenced and then this person no longer continued coming to church because, again, it was something that they didn't work out and understand what that could look like in the future. But Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but disregarded God's command. You know, it's not enough just to know what God expects of us. But it's important that we apply it to our lives and also to the different decisions that we make. You know, Solomon could not say no to compromise. And you know, when people ignore God's commands, again, as we've been learning, you know, at times, negative consequences are inevitable. And that's something that, you know, we try to help our son to understand with different things and say, you know what? When we want you to do this or want you to do that, you know, it's not because we want to, whether it be control the decisions that you make, but we are trying to instill these different beliefs, different principles in place because we want to protect you. You know, and fortunately, he learned some different lessons the hard way. And we're kind of like, we want to be able to protect you from learning the hard way. And that's when I think about God, God puts different commands, different things in place for our benefit to protect us. Not because God wants to control us, but he wants us to protect us from doing harm to ourselves. But then he tolerated more widespread of idolatry, rationalizing away potential danger to himself and also to the kingdom. His life had so much potential, but some have called it a cautionary tale. And as we will jump into the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes will give us an analysis of Solomon's life and some reflections that he had. I wouldn't have time to go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to read it. It is such a great book. But we'll touch on some different scriptures to help us to see what was important to Solomon when he reflected. Maybe some different things he wished he would have considered and reflected on more. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You know, there's in a different translation, the Amplified, it says, all that is done without God's guidance is vanity, futile, meaningless, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes, merely chasing the wind. We'll jump down to verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they will return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. You know, here we see Solomon look back at his life with an attitude of humility and sobriety, and realize that without God's guidance, life can be like a merry-go-round, going around and around, yet never getting anywhere. Consider an endless cycle of futility. And says wearisome, meaning, you know what, this roller coaster ride is wearing me out. And that's what Solomon described, you know, chasing after this, chasing after that, that it was like riding a merry-go-round. He didn't say those specific words, but an endless cycle of futility, wearing him out. Let's continue reading in verse 12. It says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after a wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So Solomon then, as he reflected, took time to explore wisdom, the meaning of life. Said all of them, what he learned, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And Solomon came to realize that fulfillment, as you'll see, as we read on, that fulfillment and contentment was not found in what he knew, but was found in who he knew. That was not found in what he knew, but it was found in who he came to know, which was God. You know, we can often look to the world for answers to different things, only to find out that human wisdom is limited. Human wisdom has flaws because it's based on humans who have flaws. Now, human wisdom does not guarantee contentment and fulfillment in our lives. And that's something we'll see as we continue reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So not only did he gain, study out wisdom, now the pursuit of pleasure. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But I'd also prove to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects, built houses for myself, and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after a wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You know, we might be thinking, come on, Solomon. Really? You know, Solomon pursued pleasure, laughter, cheering himself with wine. Said that he denied himself nothing his eyes desired. That whatever his eyes desired, he went and got it. He refused his heart. No pleasure. You know, what does culture often tell us? You know, to just do what feels good. If it's pleasurable, just go ahead and do it. Just enjoy yourself. Because we live in a culture controlled by pleasure. You know, I often think about, you know, when you think back, when you get older, then you reflect back on life and think about, what was I doing? You know, I think about my teenage years of, you know, playing lots of sports, trying to fit in, doing things to try to fit in. And I always come back to when I went out with my friends. And when it says, hey, I tried cheering myself with wine. Let me try this or try that. And I remember when I first had my, not first experience with drinking, but decided to, hey, you know what? To some friends of mine, let's go and have some fun. I thought, sure, let's go have some fun. Like, we need to bring alcohol to the party. And I was like, well, I can't go get alcohol from the alcohol store. Why? Might have been too young. But I did. I was like, but you know what? I remember my mom's got a bottle of Jamaican rum upstairs in her closet. So I thought, I'm going to bring that to the party. So here I am going to the party, thinking, hey, you know what? Friends are like, yes. And the term they'd say is, we're going to go. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to get a buzz, is what they would say. And I'd be like, okay, let's go have some fun. I went, started having some rum, not realizing this is pretty strong stuff. Decided I'm going to put a little orange juice in it to make it not so strong. Only realized that the rest of the evening was a blank when I got to the friend's house. Woke up the next morning with a massive headache, and I was underneath the kitchen table of my friend's house. Looked over to my right, I had some scissors in my hands. Looked over to my left, my friend was laying on the ground with pieces of hair all over the floor. And then we woke up, he's like, you guys know what you did yesterday? I go, no, I can't remember anything. And so now you reflect back and go, I'm not sure what I was thinking. But wanted to, hey, let's go and enjoy some parties. Let's go and try this and try this. All, of course, folly. And when I reflect back, one thing I think about is, I'm sure glad we didn't have phones back then. Somebody going, you didn't have phones back then? That's what Eric will say to me. I go, no, you got a phone. We didn't have a phone back. He's like, you didn't have a phone? I go, yes, we didn't have phones back in our day. So where nowadays you do something, next thing you know, it's being posted on social media. So back then, we were able to escape kind of foolish decisions that we may have made. But let's try this, but tried so many different things simply to try to fit in. And Solomon, again, tried many different things, denied himself no pleasure. And it says that he undertook different projects, whether it be building things, homes, vineyards, gardens, parks, all kinds of things. And oftentimes we will try different things, whether it be pleasure. Your pleasure, your way of pursuing pleasure can look different than someone else's, but nonetheless, pursuing pleasure, believing that, you know, if I just go do this, if I just go get this, then I'm going to be content. Or we'll try different projects, different purchases, as we see with Solomon. The Solomon had all these different possessions, slaves, herds, flocks, silver, gold, treasures of kings and provinces. Only to find out, all these things, when you reflect back on what he had accumulated, that all these things were meaningless, simply a chasing after the wind. You know, you think about, just as in whether it's Ottawa, Canada, around the world, at times, we're in a pursuit of acquiring as many things as possible. And evidence of that, when you look, you always see some new storage building being built. Because there's so much stuff that we have, only to, now I need to find a place to store it. Because we live in a world of trying to accumulate as many things as possible. And someone said this quote, said, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." Solomon would tell you today that he disagrees. Because wealth can be deceptive. That you'll feel better if you have more, you'll feel worse if you have less. That your joy is one bigger check away or a new purchase away. And then what happens, an endless pursuit of pursuing riches, possessions, only to end up realizing, you know, this did not satisfy what I hope it was going to satisfy. That I'm still in dissatisfaction. And that's where, whether it be pleasure, possessions, I think many of you would know that, you know, when in younger years, I loved having sports cars. And I was talking to someone just last week about, you know, the Mustang that I had. That I bought the Mustang because it was like, my friend bought a Mustang. I thought, let me buy a Mustang. And then someone else bought another car. I was like, okay, I need to keep upping. And then when I became a Christian, I realized that, you know, many of the reasons I bought this car was for the wrong reasons. And I realized because this, at that time, when I bought this Mustang, you got to remember, I'm a teenager. Going to school, when I was starting to go to college, I was paying $400 a month for this Mustang. Then my insurance, because again, I was young, was $450 a month. So right there, my car hasn't even moved from the driveway. That is $850. And so only to realize after I became a Christian, I was like, you know what, now I see why I did all these different things, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be kind of fit in, be popular, that I bought it all for the wrong reasons. Became a Christian, and not that I needed to sell the car, but I thought, you know what, I bought it for the wrong reasons. I think at some point, let me get rid of it. And I was happy that I had an extra $850 to play with, especially as a college student. But again, when I came to realize it afterwards, and that's where even in those different younger years, when I became a Christian, I had tried many different things, tried possessions of things, tried accumulating things, different relationships, only to realize when I became a Christian, I was one who was searching for something more. Because I knew that, you know what, the things I'm buying, the different relationships that I had tried, that there's still something missing. And so when someone sat down with me to study the Bible, to learn about this is what true meaning is all about. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it didn't take long for me. I was like, okay, 2 weeks later, I became a Christian. Because I came to realize that, of course, the hard way, that contentment was not found in things, but it was found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, someone quoted, I want to be clear, when we think about pleasure, think about wealth, think about projects, there's nothing wrong in itself with those different things. But what matters is if certain pleasures are inconsistent with what God wants us to do. But someone quoted this and said, there's nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess the man. So it's when riches are the deciding factor in what we do, when riches are number one, or the pursuit of riches are number one, where we put pleasure itself above what God wants from us. That is what I believe the Bible teaches us about, that it's not the projects, specific projects, possessions, wealth. It's when they become number one in our hearts and when we put them before our relationship with God. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 1, I know it's not there, but in verse 1, I'll read that. There's a time to be born and a time to die. In verse 19, for this fate of the sons of mankind and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there's no advantage for mankind over animals. For all this is futility. All go to the same place, all came from the dust, and all return to the dust. You know, I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, and he was asked to do a funeral a couple weeks ago. And this is typically when it says a time to be born, a time to die, often read at funerals. Because there is, it's a cycle of life that we're born and we die. That life itself is a mist that vanishes. And how humbling is that, where it says, all go to the same place, all came from dust, and all will return to dust. That everyone dies. And when I think about this scripture, what comes to my mind, especially whenever I attend funerals, there's always something sobering about attending a funeral. Yeah. It helps you to reflect. Yeah. Helps you reflect on what's important in life. That it's not about the things that we acquire. You know, I remember thinking about watching Ron Petter's funeral online. And I remember thinking about, well, I know there's going to be a lot of people. I was unfortunately not able to attend, but I know there's going to be a lot of people who are there. And I know who will be speaking at his funeral. And so when I was watching the people get up, I thought, yes, I'm not surprised that these are the people, because he was one who really invested in his friendships. And he would talk about these different people, invested in them. And I think about, and I always often reflect and think, you know, when it's my time, you know, you always think about, what will someone say of me? Who's going to be there at the funeral? And it's important because at times people might say, all the great words are said and saved for funerals, where people will say all these different things and sometimes have regrets that they didn't get an opportunity to say that to the person. And so when I think about what Solomon's saying here, I think he wants to remind us, hey, you know what? There will be a time. We live, we die. So to really make your time on this earth count, you only do it once. And to live also with the end in mind. Because at times we could be eternal thinkers. We could be temporal thinkers, thinking about only what's right in front of us. But I think it's also for us to be reminded that, you know, to be also eternal thinkers and thinking about life beyond death, which is very important. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9, again, as I said, I don't have time to go through everything, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'll touch on some things that, to me, important, but also that Solomon talked about. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help them up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, life was designed for companionship, not for isolation. God created us as relational beings. At times, someone might choose isolation because maybe they're hurt or disappointed, but God created us as relational beings. And two are better than one. Why? Because we always say strength in numbers. And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's easy to break a cord of one strand. Two strands are better, but a cord of three strands is even stronger. And it says here, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. You know, a good return, when I think about that, is a good return, meaning dividends paid on a wise investment. And one of the best investments we can make in life will be about relationships. I hope that I got that right. Right, Doreen? Okay, that's a good return. Okay, I just want to make sure. I kind of assumed, but I should have checked in with, you know, financial advisors to make sure I know what I'm talking about. The dividend is paying on a wise investment. And again, one of the best investments that we'll make in life will be the kind of relationships that we have. Yes, sir. You know, a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. And the reality is sometimes we might fall into a pit, we might get knocked down. Man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there in that pit. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think you're in a pit. The Pharisee came along and said, only bad people fall into the pit. Buddha said, your pit is only a state of mind. A realist said, yep, that's a pit. A taxman asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. The counselor inspector asked if he had a permit to dig in that pit. The evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. The self-pitying person said, you haven't seen my pit. An optimist person said, things could have been much worse. The pessimist person said, things are only going to get worse in your pit. His friend, simply seeing that he was in need, stuck in the pit, took him out by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. You know, investing in the right kinds of friendships, because at times we will fall into some kind of pit, whether it be a setback, whether it be a career setback, loss of a job, family, health challenges, that we will find at some point in life. We may be struggling in our faith this morning. Maybe discouraged, maybe something going on. What's important is having someone there who can help us to get out of the pit. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, to remember our Creator. You know, in life we can forget many different things. We can forget At times, birthdays, names, passwords, keys, many different things we can forget in life. But it's important that we remember and not forget our Creator. You know, a man was on his way home with his new shiny car, which absorbed all of his attention, when it struck him that he forgot something. Twice he stopped, he counted his parcels, searched his pockets, but finally decided he had everything with him. Yet the feeling still persisted. When he got home, his daughter ran out, stopped short and cried, "Dad, where's Mom?" And if you didn't get that, obviously the husband forgot his wife, forgot his daughter's mom. But you think about it, wow, how could someone do such a thing? You know, you think about when it comes to God, very easy to forget about God. You know, and I think Solomon wants us to remember our Creator, because I'm sure at some times in the middle, in his pursuits, in his chasing after this or chasing after that, he didn't remember his Creator. And it's important, I think, about when you think about that, remember your Creator. It helps us understand that we are God's creation, that we are a created being. And when I think about that, it helps me to understand, to know the meaning of life, you need to go to the Creator of life. And someone said the easiest way to discover the purpose of an invention is to ask the inventor. And we think about God being our Creator. If we're going to figure out how life works, where do you go? You go to the Creator of life, which is God. We could try to figure out how life works by reading books, going here, going there, instead of going to the Creator who created us. Remember the Creator in your youth, when you're old. Remember Him when you're having success. Because that's at times we can forget about God, is in moments of success. We can remember God when, you know, God, I'm in a jam, I need some help. But when the situation works out, or when we've been blessed with success, oftentimes God can be forgotten. So pretty shortly, we're going to start wrapping up here. And we are to remember God, remember our Creator. You know, I'll read a scripture. It's not up there, but it's in verse 13 to 14, and I'll read a different translation. It's an Amplified Classic. In the NIV version, it says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Here's a different translation. One says, "Fear God and do what He tells you." But this other translation says, "All has been heard. The end of the matter is this: fear God, worship Him, knowing Him and keeping His commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of His creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustments to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty of every man." And this helps us to see, this translation, that in terms of God, fearing God, keeping His commands, because it is the foundation of all happiness, that it's not pleasure, riches, wisdom, achievements. It is a relationship with God. And it gives us the guidance for life, what to do, what to avoid. And it's important to remember our Creator. You know, as we take time to transition into taking communion here this morning, you know, when we take time to remember our Creator, and as we take communion this morning, we cannot help but remember Jesus. And when we think about Solomon and all the pursuits of trying to find contentment, when we remember our Creator and we remember Jesus, we find that contentment is not in things that we purchase, possess, own, but contentment is found through an intimate and close relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we reflect and remember our Creator, as we remember Jesus at this time, all that He's done for us, let us be appreciative for all that God has done in our life. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we take communion here this morning. Father, it truly is humbling when we reflect on the life of Solomon, and at times, God, to be able to see ourselves reflected in Solomon's life. And God, we thank You so much that we're able to have a relationship with You. We're able to take time to reflect on You here this morning. And God, at times we can go about our days with the busyness of life and the pursuit of different things, chasing after so many different things, trying to find contentment. But Father, as we reflect on our own personal relationship with Jesus, Father, we see that it is not found in things, but it is found through our own relationship with Your Son. Father, thank You so much for sending Your Son to this earth to live, to be sacrificed, and having raised from the dead. Thank You so much, God, that we're able to walk in His footsteps. Help us, God, not to be deterred, to not be distracted by the things that may clamor for our hearts and clamor for our attention, but help us, God, to focus on Jesus and to be able to live our lives in obedience to Him and to do all that You've called us to do. Father, thank You so much again for that incredible sacrifice of Your Son. Help us as we take communion to, again, be thankful for His body, thankful for His blood that was shed. That means life for us. Father, we thank You. We pray this all through Your Son's name. Amen.